Good morning once again. Our scripture text is taken from the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, in verse 23, will serve as our text this morning. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. To fit our scripture into its context, we'll begin in verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? In that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. John the Baptist was imprisoned at this time for his testimony. But he was allowed visitors. And we read of a couple of these visitors here who are disciples of John, but not yet disciples of Jesus. Now, John the Baptist had already received sufficient evidence of Jesus' messiahship. Did he not witness the Spirit descend from heaven in bodily form as of a dove? Did he not hear the voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased? And did he not himself say, He must increase, but I must decrease? Yet, it was during this time when he was locked up, as it were, in the castle of giant despair, that he began to question his assumptions about what the Christ would do. And a sliver of doubt ran through his mind. Not in the identity of Jesus Christ, but having more to do with his mission. So he sends his disciples to seek confirmation. And the Lord graciously gives John the confirmation that he indeed is the Christ. Jesus' claims, Jesus' words were authenticated or proven by the fact that he did perform the miracles that it was written in the book of the prophet Isaiah that the Christ would do. Now the miracles themselves, especially those done on the Sabbath, were found offensive by some, especially the leaders of his day, who found fault with Jesus for violating their man-made oral law. But the most offensive thing was the preaching of the gospel. Let us read our text again. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The statement of the Lord Jesus made on that occasion is as relevant as ever today. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You see, people are offended because of Jesus' person. because of who he is. People are offended because of Jesus' gospel, because of the word which he has spoken. Those who are offended by neither and embrace both Jesus' person and Jesus' gospel are called blessed in our text. So we have a couple of challenges that go out to the masses. But for the Christian, we have a great word of comfort. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. People are offended by Jesus' person. Why do you suppose that the culture at large has turned the cross into a rabbit and the divine baby into a jovial, giant, oversized elf? I credit my brother Dave for this illustration. Could it be that it is to avoid self-offense? It's a lot easier to deal with the bunny and the elf than the living God. The existence of such a personal God can be troubling. And well, it should. Because if God exists, and he does, then he's got a claim on you and I, friends. He has something to say about how we live our lives. We're not the first generation to be offended by Jesus. We shall not be the last. Jesus' person even offended those in his own house, in his own community, even his own religious community, the people of the book, the Jews, and in his own generation. If people were offended by Jesus while he was physically here on earth, what would make us think that people would not be offended by him all the more so when he's seated at the right hand of power today? The apostles came preaching Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, that is, the religious crowd. And to the Greeks, foolishness. The academic crowd. Faithful men of God, throughout this church dispensation, have preached Christ after the same manner. For those who prefer religious ritual and humanistic philosophy, indeed, Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Not only are men and women offended by Jesus' person, men and women are offended by Jesus' gospel. We have it in the verse which precedes our text. We read it earlier. The poor have the gospel preached to them. This is the culminative thing for which many are offended. People will be offended by all kinds of things. Or they'll pretend that they're offended by all kinds of things. But ultimately, it's the gospel which offends. It's the gospel which every man is called to accept or reject. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. So it is that the first offense is that one must be poor to receive spiritual riches. What a blow to a man's pride. Who wants to be called poor. Yet that is precisely what one must become to know God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who are willing to come to God humbly, admitting sin with sorrow and asking God for help. Then there is the offense of the simplicity of the gospel. There is a story in the Old Testament which well illustrates this point. I'll be reading it now as an extended subtext from the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So Naaman was a Syrian. He was a Gentile, not a Jew. So much for ethnic pride. And the Lord had given victory to Syria. Naaman had earned victory for Syria by some military prowess within himself. No, the Lord gave him victory. And the Syrians had got on raids, and they had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." And then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. So he departs with a gift of some insane amount of money. And then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So the king is looking at this and he's saying, "Oh boy, the Syrians are really looking for trouble. They're asking for me to do what I can't do, so that when I don't do it, they'll have an excuse to come in and invade." And so it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Now the king didn't have enough sense to seek God's will in the matter. But you know what the Lord did? He sent someone to go tell the king that there's a God in Israel. By the way, friends, there are a whole bunch of people in your sphere of influence of whom it can be said that they don't have enough sense right now to seek the living God. I was one of them 15 years ago. You may have been one of them too. But the Lord raises up people to go and to tell them that there is a God, that there is a living God, and that he can be found and he can be met through Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior, who died to pay the penalty for sin, who rose again and has thereby made a way for sinners to have peace with the Holy God. Those who are sent today are not the Old Testament prophets of Israel. They're you and I. And then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and he went away in a rage. So he turns around in a huff. "That's enough of this. I don't like the terms of what God's man said to do. I'm out of here." And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and he came and he stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." You see, Naaman wanted the cure to be one way. He wanted to be cured on his own terms. He was going to get some spectacular lightning bolt from the sky. Or if he wasn't going to get something like that, he was going to get something really convenient. So he wouldn't have to journey all the way to Israel. He'd only have to go to Syria. After all, that's where he was. Got a couple of rivers there. These are just as good, right? No. That's not the way the Lord said to do it. Got a couple of saviors here. A couple other ways to God. What's wrong with them? No. There's one God. And there's no savior but me, saith the Lord. God, through his servant Elisha, was going to effect the cure his way, not man's way. This is also true in the spiritual realm. The scripture says, "Whoever believes on him," that is Jesus, "will not be put to shame." And again, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And yet, some wish to be saved by their good works. Will you save yourself? God forbid. The Bible says that salvation, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, is by grace through faith, not of works. So you see, your works will not help you any more than if you were to try another magic way, as it were, to get to God. So if I were to tell you to dip 7 times in the Blackstone River, you can do it if you'd like. But that's not God's plan. That's not God's way. And you know what? When you come out of the Blackstone River, not only will your soul still be dirty, your body will be as well. Amen. This is the folly. I'm using the extreme example, hyperbole, to illustrate the folly of trying different ways to approach God other than the very simple way that God has given us, the very simple gospel of God. Now, by all means, do the works. But first, admit you fall short and ask Jesus to come into your heart and to empower you to do them in ways that glorify God. Now, if I have offended you, or any in my hearing, I say good, if only you will see a need and come to God through this Jesus, whom I preached this morning. Those who are offended by neither the person of Christ nor the gospel of Christ and embrace both the Savior and all He is, and the truth of God and all it says, are called blessed. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. We'll close with a passage from the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. If you've come to God through Jesus Christ, you have a sure hope, an eternal hope of a home in heaven that can never be taken away. Not one child of God has ever been cast out. For the Lord has promised that that could not be. And for this, Christian, you are above all things spiritually blessed. Truly, if this describes you, you have great cause for thanksgiving. For those of you who can't honestly say that, who aren't sure, maybe you've heard some things about Jesus Christ this morning, who He is, the truth of His gospel, but you just don't know. You just don't know this morning where your soul will go. If God forbid, today is the day that He calls you home or calls you to account for what you've done with His Son. Let us pray after this manner. Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I pray that, Lord God, you'll fill my heart with peace today. I accept here and now the fact that when Jesus died, that He died for me, that the penalty for sin might be paid, that there be no separation anymore between those who call upon the name of the Lord and you, a holy God in heaven. Lord, accept me into your kingdom this morning. I've heard it quoted this morning that those who come to you through your Son Jesus Christ will in no wise be cast out. And that's some pretty amazing grace there. I don't know how it is that you'd be so mindful of me, a mere human being, but I thank you. And I accept your gracious gift of salvation. Friend, if you've prayed after this manner, you have an eternal hope in heaven. And there is no greater cause for thanks this Thanksgiving than that. Now at this time, we'll offer one another a sign of peace. And following the sign of peace, we'll have a brief devotional, and we will celebrate the Lord's table.